Romans chapter 14, and this being an institute, I guess that I've tried to construct the messages to be more institutional. So they're kind of lectury, I guess, to some degree, especially today and tomorrow, and then Friday will be more really just a sermon, but I believe it'll be applicable. And I just want you to realize that the things that are said are really meant with the best of intentions, and I did not bring any axes. I'm glad you brought that up, because even the subject itself, when people deal with it, get very irate very quickly. And so I'm not trying to do anything like that. And so what you really have to do is you have to take all four of the messages together, and just don't pick out, like today, you might walk off and go, "Boy, that guy, we shouldn't have invited him." Well, don't do that. Take all four together, and then I think you'll get really my heartbeat from it, and the sense, and that really is the desire. And so we trust you'll understand as we go along. So I do speak about godliness. That's my subject. And about 15 years ago, I wrote a paper on the subject of should a Christian be godly. The premise of the paper was to address the issues of Christian sanctification. And I listed biblical exhortations regarding godliness. I then dealt with a few reasons why modern Christianity seemed to be departing from a godly stance. And I concluded by stating that God hasn't changed and neither has His standards, which is true, and Christendom therefore must return to God Almighty. In that paper I brought up a question, what is godly? I didn't answer that question because it wasn't under my objective for the paper. But I did, however, about a year after that, write another paper specifically directed toward that question about what is godly. So the next two lectures for today, and I call it lecture because it's an institute, these next two lectures for today and tomorrow really come from the thoughts that I had penned 13 plus years ago. And that's why Brother Ross asked me, he says, "Hey, does your computer do that Greek on that handout?" And I said, "No, that's from a manual typewriter. I can't get the..." And so I was going to transliterate and retype, and I thought I'd rather just leave it as it is. So I just made copies of that note. So this thing is 13 plus years. And if you don't like the Greek in it, blame Temple Baptist College. Blame me for not learning as much as I should have, I guess. But I will talk these next 2 days from those thoughts, and then my final message will be an encouragement, I trust, for each of us to seek the Lord. And so that is the title of my message for today, What is Godly? What is Godly? And so we hope to do that and give you some illustrations, and we'll see. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for Your goodness. Again, we ask that You bless Your Word. Lord, You know my heart. You know what You laid upon my heart and my desire, and I just pray that it would come out the way You want it to come out. And Lord, we ask that Your will be done. Thank You for this privilege. Thank You for this church and her pastor. Thank You for their confidence to even invite me to come. And I pray that You just bless Your Word and just may it be a blessing to each one of us and draw us to You. Forgive us for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. As I continue on the subject of godliness, or what is godly, you might ask, well, why does this subject even need such attention? After all, every Christian knows that you ought to be godly. And my answer is this. There are different differences of practice among Christians, wherein some will find the lifestyle of the other as being ungodly. And perhaps such conduct is a defilement. Perhaps it isn't. The late Dr. Gale Terrell told me one time that as he traveled across America, that he noticed distinctions between believers, as was found in geographical difference and cultural diversity. That's a great observation. And what was acceptable to a Christian in one area was unacceptable to believers in another area. And what was deemed to be wrong in one locale was considered to be appropriate in another locale. And when you think about it, how can that be? When both sincerely desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet there's an obvious discrepancy between them. Why is that? Why is that? Part of the paper will be, or the discussion of this will be to express that, but that'll be more tomorrow. Therefore, it is my desire to discuss this subject of godliness as defined in the Scripture, and perhaps discuss why we may or may not adhere to biblical standards, Or should I say to what we think of as the mores of modern Christendom. A few examples of, from our society which may help identify the kind of problems we face on a regular basis, really, in the churches and in our lives day by day. Perhaps maybe the wearing of shorts, or people going to movie theaters, drinking alcohol. You know, those are some things we come across. And as mentioned last night, I'm not going to give you everything I think about these things. I just want you to think about the issue yourself and see what God has to say. We're not going to deal with those issues specifically, just as examples, really. Perhaps the problem may be better stated in this fashion. My heart goes out to these young people because I'm not sure how in the world you can note this. But may the Lord bless you to do the best you can. But don't be too hard on them for this. Let them draw a few pictures. The problem might be better stated in this fashion. Every Christian really does have the light of knowing what God that God wants obedience. And He desires holiness on the part of His people. Everybody understands that. I think Christian people know that. And we are to submit to this. We know that. But Christians, on the other hand, are arguing about levels of light, planes of maturity, which really do reflect upon godliness. How mature are we? What's our understanding? And so it comes out, and I mentioned this last night, is this godly enough? And what if I don't accept your standard of holiness? It's a problem, isn't it? And there are those are the kind of issues which we face, and that's why the subject really deserves attention, and that's, hopefully I can just do it justice in the next few moments. Before we look into a definition, and my sermon is very simple, is a definition, some definitions and an application. But I do want to give a few preliminaries as a preface, if you will. In Romans chapter 14, first of all, we need to be reminded that there are various levels of spirituality among Christians. People are different. In Romans 14, there's a discussion in verse 1. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations." Not everybody understands the same things. And there are weak people that come into the congregation. How you treat these people? You are to receive them, but not to argue all the time. We might do a little bit too much fighting in our churches. Sometimes we need to fight, I think, but sometimes we do a little bit too much of it. Not the doubtful disputations. Verse 13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." It's a matter that there, we know that there are weak brethren, there are strong brethren, there are people all in between in every facet. There are some who are very mature and there are some who are not very mature. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 reminds us that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Well, the truth is there are some people that are babies. I mean, they haven't been saved very long, and then sometimes there are people who have been saved for a long time, they're still babies. And that ought not to be, but it is the case. And hopefully we've matured, hopefully we've developed, hopefully we've grown, and we become more like Jesus Christ, and our concepts and beliefs and practices are more coming to what He desires for us to do. But I submit we're still not perfect. And so we still are looking to be mature and to grow and to learn, to develop. So there are differences. Because there are differences of maturity, you're going to have differences of opinion, differences of practice. And it's just going to happen. We have to be able to deal with that in a proper fashion. Number two, regardless of our place in that range of ignorance to maturity, we still will give an account to God. Chapter 14, book of Romans, verse 4 says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" And verse 12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." I'll be accountable for me. You'll be accountable for you. And that's just where it lies. And so, by God's grace, we will be what we need to be. Because in the third sense, God's principles of godliness do not change. Man's perception does. But God's principles have never changed. What was godly for Adam and Eve is godly for us today. What was ungodly in the time of Abraham or Moses or David is still ungodly today. It's just that way. We may not perceive it such, but we know that God's perception will never change. Number four, we are responsible for the light that we have. what I know, where God has placed me. If I'm a baby in Christ, I'm responsible for that level of maturity and not for the level of PhD, because I'm just not there yet. But once God brings me to a place of the level of a PhD, then I'm responsible for the level of a PhD. So I'm accountable for those. And we're accountable for where we are, but we do want to grow, we do want to learn, we want to abide by God's standard. It is our desire, isn't it? And it's the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that drives us toward that. And that's a good thing. The exhortations of godliness are meant there for a purpose. We looked at that last night. And so may we continue to go in that direction. But then in the fifth sense, we know we are to be godly, but where do we draw the line? And sometimes that's really a hard place to draw. And we're going to draw it where we believe it ought to be drawn, which is what we should do. And so where do we draw the line? So with those things in mind, I want to give you some definitions, and mainly the definition for what I see as godly, and it's going to be somewhat a little bit bulky, but just if you can, tune in, and we'll see if this will make a little bit of sense as we go along. Very simply, though, the word holy is found in the Scripture. From the Hebrew word, it simply means that which is a sacred place or thing. It is dedicated, that which is hallowed, that which is holy. So when you look in the Old Testament Scriptures and you find the word holy, that's what it means. Separate, dedicated, hallowed. And God is holy. Remember, we looked at last night in 1 Peter where he quoted the Scripture and he says, "Be holy for I am holy." That's the idea. And but in the Greek, and the word means separate from common condition of use. That's the New Testament word for that. And so it is something that is dedicated, something that is hallowed, something that is pure or righteous or holy. We call it set apart. We use the word sanctification. The word sanctification in the Greek language comes from that word for holy, from the Greek. So it is just to be to set apart. Now, if you have a budget, it used to be a long time ago when I had a little bit of money, I used to have a budget. And the way I did my money was, is I had little envelopes and I'd have certain things for categories, and every time I got a paycheck, I'd take a little bit of money and put it in this envelope and that envelope. And that's just how I did it when I was younger. And now it's all on paper. I don't have it all separated. So you call me to count, I might not have it. But that money, when it was put in the envelope, was separated. Separate. It's not used for anything else. It's that alone. And to be holy, to be sanctified, is to be separate, set apart, to be used for that and that alone. And so if we want to be holy before the Lord, then we want to be dedicated toward that and committed to it. And so in our society, people can be committed to so many things. Now, those athletes that train for the Olympics, you know what? They're holy. Not in a spiritual sense, but I'll tell you, they get up at the crack of dawn every day and they work out for 8-10 hours, and then they break for lunch, and then they work for another 8 or 10 hours. That's how they do it. Talk about commitment and dedication. They're separated to that thing. And we are to be separate, dedicated unto the Lord. And so the word holy in the Scriptures, the word sanctification, and then there's a word in the New Testament, the word purity, as it's translated into English. The word purity, and that means to be chaste or to be blameless, to be pure. And those words give us a sense of how we ought to be in being godly. Now what I've chosen to do in defining the word godly, and I have this handout, and you can do with it what you wish, really, and I wasn't trying to impress anybody again. I just didn't retype it because I didn't want to transliterate it. You say, "Wow, Greek, oh, that..." No, we're not trying that at all. Again, that was 14 years ago, and I probably don't remember some of the Greek principles that I knew back then. However, the handout was I'm not going to look at every verse. I'm going to look at three just as an example. But if you want to, you can take each of these verses, and you can, in your own time, look up the verse, read the verse, look at the word, look at how it's expressed in the text, and get an idea and get a sense. And so you can kind of tie it all together, see which words apply to which occasion. And then for the second appendix to that paper was for the word godliness. And that word godliness translated in English 15 times as godly. And so what I've done is I've given you the word that's found in each of those passages on the front and then on the back, and then given you a sense out of the text. So if you take those verses and you read that and you read the context, it really is the sense that is given there. And that's the purpose of the handout. just so that if you wanted to do a little bit of extra into that, you can. If you just want to take my word for what I give you a summarized definition, then you can do that. But you have something a little extra if you want to look into that, and that's a little bit more institutional. So young people, if you'd get the outline and clip it into your notes, it'd probably do a lot for you. So, definition for godly. I have three references that I want to give. One is found in Psalm 4. Just three references. It's off that sheet. Psalm 4. The English word will be in verse 3. You're going to find the word godly. Psalm 4, 3, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. The word is a Hebrew word. It's different than the word holy, but it conveys much the same sense. But the idea behind the Hebrew word here is something that is holy, something that is godly, something that is good, something that is pious. God has set the godly apart to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is a second example I want to give. 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. What kind of sorrow did they have? Godly sorrow. It actually comes with a preposition and the usage of the term God. It means according to God, or sorrow according to God. Hence, it's translated as a godly sorrow. And so you'll see some of those on that handout, how that works. You might be looking for the word holy or godly. It's not there. It's something that it's according to God. And so you'll know that this is something that is supposed to be in fashion after Him, or that gives honor and glory to Him. It's according to God. 2 Peter chapter 1. And the term that's used in this passage is the most familiar term in the New Testament for the word godliness, as translated in English as godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. On all these virtues it says, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. It's supposed to add and develop and grow and mature. And to these virtues you need to add some things, and to patience you need to add godliness. And that word means devotion, it means godliness. And so you have some of this in mind. Really what it boils down to, when you think of the word godly in the Scripture, the word godly means, from the Hebrew, it's someone who is pious, someone who is holy, who is saintly. From the Greek, it basically means that which is reverent, that which is pious, that which is devout. In its usage, sometimes it's used as an adjective, and that means according to God, or something that is of God. And so it certainly conveys the character of God. Once it is used as a disposition of one who is pious, and once it is used as that which is worthy of God. And that would mean it would reflect the character of God. And so, if you take time and look through Appendix 1 and look at those verses and see the context and see the words and look at the Greek terms, that's generally what you're going to come out with. You say, oh, okay. Well, let's look at godliness very, very momentarily here. If you take the English word godliness and look up the words where every place that it's applied, and I give you the references there, really boils down to it's godliness is a reverential feeling. A godly person ought to be desire godliness. And so a reverential feeling, it's a devotion, it is a piety. It has the same Greek word as godly, as you can look on the sheet and see that's the case. However, there are several places in the New Testament Scriptures where godliness wasn't translated from the Greek to the English. They used a different term. In the book of Acts, it was translated as holiness once. And in the book of Acts and three other places, it's translated as devout. Now, the other places are going to be godliness. You see godliness. It's going to be the same idea. But then it's translated as holiness in one, devout in another. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, it's even translated as godly. Not godliness, but godly. And so you can look at the appendixes, you can look at that handout, look at the verses, go through it, and you're going to get a sense of what God means by being godly. But since we don't have time to cover all that, and I chose not to go through every verse and to take a session, to do that. You're just going to have to trust me on this expanded definition. And it's on tape, so you can always go back and pick it apart if you wish. Let me give you an expanded definition. And what I've done in this expanded definition is the ones I just gave you are definitions from the Greek lexicon. And, you know, I mean, you just look it up, look up the words and Vine's word studies or whatever. Look it up in the Greek, and that's what those words mean. The expanded definition you won't find because it's my expanded definition. And what I've chosen to do is take those verses, look at the context, take the nuances on how those words are applied and what you're supposed to get out of that in application of life, and then I came up with a definition. So bear with me. All right. Expanded definition for godly. I won't do godliness. I could sell you the notes later if you wish, but no, I'm kidding about that. Here's an expanded definition I would give for godly. Such do not turn God's glory into shame, doesn't love vanity. They don't speak vanity, flattery, nor have a double heart. Such who are godly acknowledges sin, confesses it, and forsakes. And God forgives. Fleshly wisdom is not sought after, and the lifestyle reflects God. It is opposed to false doctrine, fables, and so forth. The behavior of man is such as pertains to God. That's simply defined, a man is pious, reverent, or devout toward God. That's what godliness is, to be godly. It denies ungodliness and worldly desires and seeks that which characterizes God. We are to serve acceptably. And a church can be described as being godly in character as well. And that would be an expanded definition of godly, more than just a simple pious holy. I could do the same thing for godliness, but I'm going to spare you that one. So what I'm going to do is give you a summarized definition of the two. And here it is. That which exemplifies the attributes of God. This is a summarized definition for godly and godliness. That which exemplifies the attributes of God, the characterization of God, and their application toward man and objects. Such objects are set apart only for God's use and for His glory. Something that's godly. You know, this building is separated to God. You know, it should be a godly place. Because it is, it's separated for that. Man in that he too is set apart from the world unto God, and whose speech, actions, thoughts, and service is to portray God as he truly is in character. That's our goal. Hence, the godly man seeking godliness is opposed to anything contrary to God. He further enjoins himself in a lifestyle manifesting God's desire, God's character, and especially God's holiness and hatred of sin. Anything which takes away from such holiness or tarnishes, if you will, God's character, that which is a shame or reproach, or even that which may be doubtful or may cast an evil shadow, is to be shunned. In other words, we would do what God would do if we were Him. I don't care so much for WWJD, but there is a sense of that. You know, if we're going to be godly, we should be what Jesus wants us to be. I preached a message one time. It was WDJD. It wasn't what would Jesus do, it was what did Jesus do. And I think that worked out okay. But the idea between in being holy and separate is really just, I want to be like God. Now, how do I apply this? This is where you have to take all four together. Some of you are getting nervous for me. Brother Ross mentioned last night that he heard a guy preaching. He felt nervous for him the whole time. Well, start feeling nervous for me. No, I feel at peace and acceptable, and I judge you understand. In application, I would encourage you to take God's intended definition and plug it into your life. That's the idea. And we must judge all of our actions, thoughts, and beliefs and practices against the God's Word. And if in the light of God's definition, a thing might be deemed godly, then it is. And if it is not, then we must accept that as being ungodly. Therefore, it should be shunned. But in reality, the problem with all that is doing that is not an easy or a simple thing to do. Putting that into practice, that's the tough part. Now, one would think that every Christian would be aware of such things, and really a study like this would be absolutely unnecessary. And yet it doesn't take much observation to realize the divergence among those who profess Christ as Lord and Savior. We mentioned that last night. It doesn't take very long. You don't have to go very far people differ. I should judge that if we should take the time to list out some things about practice and beliefs and all kinds of things of people that are here, you know what, when it boils down to it, there's going to be some differences. There's going to be some separations. Does that mean that Brother Wayne's more godly than I am, or that I'm more godly than he is? You have to be careful about that. And so, but it is a problem. And we're facing it more and more in our society as I see Christianity going away from God. But how do you pull that back? That's another question in itself. And so because of this problem and the divergence that we have, I'm going to mention a few case examples. And these are just items to be raised for your consideration. That's all they are. And my purpose is to show the difficulty in taking this and placing it in your experience, making it experiential. Always keeping in mind that the best of men are men at best. And so we will always have a trouble. We'll always have a trial while we're in the flesh. Generally speaking, as we embrace our church relationship and we embrace society, we embrace our personal behavior as we live in the world, we deal with all sorts of things. A few of them, we deal with dress, we deal with music, entertainment, recreation, and behavior. And that's not even talking about the spiritual things. That's just life, isn't it? We deal with those kind of things. And I'm going to list for you just a couple things. But before I do, permit me to say a few more things in qualifications. Number one, obviously some things are much worse than others. We have to be able to discern that. Is that really worth fighting over? Is that really worth dragging that person? We have to be very careful. And of course, some things are worse, and we understand that. And so judge where I'm coming from, and I trust you'll understand that. Number two, no one is advocating compromise. I want Brother Riddick to know that very well, because last night he was very clear and adamant. I don't like compromise. I don't either. I'm not advocating compromise. So don't leave here and say, what? We'll never have that guy back. He's a liberal dog. No, I'm not advocating compromise. Number three, we do have to draw a line somewhere. We do. I fear, though, sometimes we've drawn it too close. Sometimes we haven't drawn it close enough. It's true. I mean, you think about what we read in Romans chapter 14, the problem between a weak brother and a strong brother. You know, I dare say some of us, we would look at that individual and we would go, well, you know what? That guy observed that day. Man, they're ungodly. And you have to be very careful about some of those things and how we address those issues. But we do have to draw a line somewhere. But must it be that, and this is number four, must it be that they are bad Christians or possibly not even saved? You know what we'll do? We will look at people, we'll look at their conduct, we'll look at how they dress and all that kind of thing, and we'll go, man, that's a lousy Christian. But we won't say it, we'll think it. And we'll think we're much better than they are. And churches can get like that. And we have to be very, very careful. Because what we'll do is we'll deem a person not even be saved because we look at their conduct. And they might be walking with the Lord closer than you think. But you say, no, wait a minute, how can they do that and have this kind of thing? Maybe they just don't have that understanding. Maybe God just hadn't shown that to them yet. So, how you plug in that definition is not always the easiest task in the world to do. And I just believe we need to be cautioned before we start passing out judgment about somebody's particular manner. And we'll get into a few of these items in just a moment. My examples I'm going to give you are behavioral. That's all I'm going to talk about, just a few issues. And just for illustration and example, that's all it is. What about, I'm going to give you number one here. Stores close on Sunday. That isn't an issue anymore. Because everything's open on Sunday. 70 years ago, it wasn't. Now, some of you remember that when everything was closed. Right? I don't mean to say you're old. But some of you remember when everything was closed. Nothing was open. And then they got in that trend for two or three decades there where they were arguing about, well, do we open or do we not open? And some would and some wouldn't, and then more and more and more. And then now everything's open. Nothing closes hardly except for people who just don't want to work. And it's not because there's a spiritual principle attached to it and it's God's day or anything. We just close Sunday because we need a day off. But it used to be a problem. And it used to be an issue. And it's not much of an issue anymore. Years ago, we had some seminary students come and help us when we were up in Pickwell, Ohio. And they came, passed out tracts, and we visited in the neighborhoods and all that kind of thing. And it was our church and First Baptist Church of Covington. We shared them. And we had one student in the morning, they had them in the evening and all that. And we had them on Saturday. And so we did that kind of a deal. And so Sunday evening after church, we went over to the pastor's house over there in Covington. And we're just getting together, my family and his family and the students. And we ordered out pizza. We did. Shame on us. We took pizza to the house. There was one of the students who said, "I'm not eating that pizza. This is Sunday. Those people ought not be in the shops. They ought not be in the stores. I'm not eating the pizza." Now, was he godly because he had that perspective? You have to determine that. Is that godliness? Was the guy godly? Well, I haven't seen anything in there where we can't have a shop open on Sunday, but just the same, that's not the point. The guy, instead, made the pastor's wife go out, make something for him in the kitchen, and bring it into him. Because he wouldn't eat the pizza, she had to do the work. So somebody was working, but for him, it was godly not to go eat the pizza because these people shouldn't work, and if we didn't eat their pizza, they wouldn't be there and they'd close the stores, and so nobody would work on Sundays. But then he sat down and with the sandwich that she made for him and watched TV with us. Well, what about people working the television stations? See the problem when you start thinking about, well, I'm sure he thought that he was very spiritual because he wasn't going to eat that pizza. But he made her work. And then he watched TV where people were working to produce the TV program. Well, what's really godly there? Or is there even an issue of godliness? Well, you're going to have to decide that. You got the idea? See the trouble with this? And see why it's kind of hard, why I'm a little nervous? Because, I mistake the wrong thing. I'm done for. You're going to rush the podium. I mentioned shorts earlier. More and more, that's becoming an issue, isn't it? I don't know what you think about shorts. I actually preached a message years ago on what the biblical definition for nakedness, and I think I have it down, and I think it's biblical. I said I wouldn't weigh in on it, but whatever you think of shorts, but it is becoming a problem. You know why? I see them coming into church in shorts. Personally, I don't like that. Of course, I wear a suit and a tie. And I wear a suit and a tie on Sunday night, and I wear a suit and a tie on Wednesday night. That's what I do. That's just kind of how I grew up. That's kind of my perspective, and I'm in the position. I want to dress the position. And I had a missionary through just a couple weeks ago, and it was a Wednesday night, and I had got the tie on and the coat on, and he says, "Oh, I see that you're saved because you're wearing your tie tonight." And he just laughed his head off. Well, on the mission field, a lot of those places, they don't wear ties. They don't even wear ties on Sundays. It's open shirt, That's just, they're laid back. Is that wrong? Is it wrong if I take off my coat? Brother Riddick, you're in big trouble. You better get your coat on before tonight. Oh, okay. You take the coat off. Can I take my tie off and be just... But sometimes we look at that and we go, well, that's just not spiritual. A godly person would wear the tie, wear the coat. Well, back to the short deal. I've had unsaved people come into our services wearing shorts. Am I going to rush them out the door? Sorry, you're not dressed right, and you're out the door. I don't think that would be appropriate. I even had a member of another church come to visit us, and they wore shorts. Personally, I don't like it. I don't think we're going to a ball game. I don't think it's a matter of recreation. And I used to say, you wouldn't wear it to a funeral, would you? But I don't do that anymore because they wear shorts to funerals. They do. I've seen them. I thought, well, can't use that anymore because that doesn't work. But I used to be able to use that. Well, you wouldn't wear shorts to a funeral. Don't wear them to church. Well, I know that's no issue here. But, it's more and more. It's getting to be like that. And I've talked to people who go to different churches in Memphis, and they like it because they go in, they can go in, go up to the coffee bar or whatever, get them a snack, go in there and sit in the auditorium and act like they're sitting in a coffee shop and sit back in their shorts and just listen to the whatever message they're going to hear. I don't quite connect with that, to be honest with you. But, you know, they'll give an account for that. And the churches will give an account for that. So we have, well, but if a person wears shorts, are they ungodly? I would say it would depend how short the shorts are. When we played for Temple Baptist College, we wore sweats. Remember that? We ran up and down that court in sweats. We played every game in sweats. But if we'd wore basketball shorts, would it have been ungodly? Now, see, you have to decide that for yourself. Now, some of you are saying, yes, it would be. And some of you are saying, well, maybe. And some of you are saying, boy, this guy's liberal. Get rid of him. I'm not advocating anything. I'm just saying, you have to think about it. You really do. Because it's a problem. And it's going to get worse, too. It's just going to keep getting worse because that's the way our society is trending. And I'll mention more about that tomorrow. What about the pants on women? Is that a problem? Is that ungodly? I understand the issues of modesty. I do. I remember, though, when we were in Clarksville years ago, of course, you wouldn't be caught dead in a woman wouldn't be caught dead in a pair of pants in Clarksville. And they went through that phase in the early 80s where they had the split skirts. And I'm telling you, I sat in class one day where the girls never wore jeans because they weren't allowed to, but I remember a girl sitting down next to me and with a split skirt on, it went all the way to her hip. It fell open. Now, that was a problem. They should have fixed that. And that didn't last very long. That split skirt phase didn't last very long. But see, there's a difference there. And what's godly, what isn't godly? Pants on women, tobacco. Maybe I shouldn't say that. I'm not sure where I'm at and if I'm in the South or North or Midwest. But I don't even want a medal. But I've already crossed that line, didn't I? Now you know why I was nervous. But about tobacco. I don't remember the exact example that Dr. Terrell gave. I'm thinking it was pants on women and tobacco. I'm not really sure, but I want to use that as an illustration nonetheless. You know, generally, I come from the North. Generally up North, at least that's the way it was years ago. I've been 15 years in the South just about, so I'm not sure how it is now. But when I was up North, generally the concept was women could wear pants. Generally. Not in every church, of course, but generally they could wear pants, but tobacco... out. You know, nobody stood around in front of the church and lit up or anything. Didn't do it. And the members didn't do it. It was ungodly to do that. You know, down South, you know what? It is exactly the other way around. Women don't wear pants in the South. You just don't do it. It's just ungodly. But boy, they can light up like that. Right? Isn't it a cultural difference? Isn't it a location difference? Well, which is godly and which is ungodly? Now, it depends what you believe about pants and what you believe about tobacco and all that kind of thing. But you know, the church that I pastor, I'm almost ashamed to tell you this. The church that I pastor, you know, they used to smoke in the service. There's cigarette burns in the pew things and in the choir robes. They'd smoke in the choir. And you say, I can't believe it, you ungodly people. You probably think we're no longer a true church. That's what they used to do. They just didn't see anything wrong with it. Was it godly or ungodly? No, I'm glad they don't do it. I don't like it. It bothers my sinuses, the whole deal. I just don't like it. But you know, you make a comparison between all that and how's that shake out? You know, how's that going to really work down? Let me give you one more, then I have to hasten along because my time is running long and I'm not going to get the 10 minutes back I gave last night. So, drinking alcohol. I'm pretty sure it's still the sentence. You know, when I was in Ohio, all the time I lived my life in Ohio as a Christian servant, up there, I never heard anybody ever say, you know, it's okay for a Christian to drink. I don't ever remember that. Maybe it did, but it just didn't happen. You know, down South, I don't know how many times I've run into Christians and preachers. It's okay to drink. Now, I'm a total abstainer. I think I ought to be a total abstainer. I'm a teetotaler. But I'll tell you, you go down South, and you're going to run into an awful lot of Christians down there that say, you know, it's all right to drink. Now, I don't know what you think about that. That's up to you. But is that godly or ungodly? I mean, are we saying that if you say, well, I think it's ungodly to drink, are you saying that all these Christians down there in the South are just really ungodly people? Well, maybe they are in that area. You know. How are you going to deal with that? How do you approach that? Isn't that an issue with godliness, holiness? How are we going to define that? See the problem? And all these things that I've given to you, and I just touched on a few things. I actually marked out a bunch. These are all matters of personal behavior. That's all they are. You know, I did not even enter the area of Christian practice as found in churches. Should we pop the music up on the screen or use song books? Is there really an issue with godliness there or not? What about praise? I don't know. You have praise band? You have praise band or no instruments at all? Is there really an issue with godliness there? Well, it would kind of depend, wouldn't it? I don't know. I didn't even talk about any of that kind of thing. I didn't talk about doctrinal differences either, or wine or grape juice, or on and on and on. There are differences, and you know what? Good people who love God still differ. There was a time in my life where I did not believe doctrines of grace. Didn't believe it. And what did God do during that time? God saved me. I didn't believe it. God worked in my heart. Brought about a conviction and a commitment, a lifelong service to the Lord, and I never even heard of the doctrines of grace. Didn't even know what it was. God called me to preach when I didn't believe it. It wasn't until 5 years after I was saved before I ever heard of the doctrines of grace and began to deal with it and wrestle with it, and after a couple years, I believed it. And you know, the truth is, there are some of our brethren, if you're listening, then you know what they'll do? They'd look at me back then and say, well, you know what? You don't believe doctrine of grace. You're just not worth much as a Christian. Yeah. That really is a perspective. Yeah. Yeah. And I don't believe that's a correct perspective. Yeah. I really don't. Anyway, I didn't mean to jump off of that. My time's about gone. There's a couple of verses I want you to look at, so I'll get you to that in a second. I think that it is possible to be weak and to compromise. I think it is possible. Yet, we can also be harsh and intolerant. And the truth of the matter is, we're self-righteous. And that bothers me. I don't want to be like that. And again, you really do have to decide where you draw the line. And you have to decide your reaction or your responses. You have to decide how you're going to treat other people. And if they come into your church in shorts and you don't like that and you run them off, that's your business. I have to learn how to do it my way and conduct and to teach. It's a matter of godliness, and I do want to do right. I really do. But sometimes it's not so cut and dry, and that's what I'm trying to show you through this. So may I say that these things that I've given to you are not intended to start arguments or to stir up bad feelings. I want to have a good lunch, not a bad lunch. I bring them up just so we would recognize that true believers may indeed have separate opinions. And they're saved. And they do love the Lord. They just don't quite see it the way we see it. We cannot ignore that fact. There are differences. And I propose that there's a difficulty in depraved men trying to keep divine truth. I also suspect that we aren't as godly as we think we are. We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. However, it is our responsibility to seek the truth before the Lord and determine what is godly and what isn't. And then I believe we need to apply God's definition to godly. And we need to do that as we ponder our behavior. One closing thought. Turn, if you will, to the book of Matthew chapter 23. I have three verse references I want to give you. I have 3 minutes. Matthew 23. One thought, three references. As we think about godliness, and you know where we're at, here's the thought. Godliness is just not an external act. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 25. You know, the Pharisees were very good at being religious. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, Cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You want to talk about godliness? Look at a Pharisee. That's godly from their perception. They were doing things right according to the Scripture. But they were wrong inside. Back to Matthew chapter 15, second reference. Godliness is just not an external act, and tradition could be just tradition. Matthew 15, verse 8 says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Some things are our preferences, and we preference them so much, they become law. And it's really preference. You just have to draw a line where you draw it. But sometimes that's not the issue there, is it? And then one other place, Matthew 7. Apparently you gave me a few minutes early because I heard the thing quit. Last thing is this. Godliness is just not an external act, and externals are not sufficient. Very clearly, Matthew 7, verse 21, very familiar text. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then while I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." They were godly outwardly, and they were lost. And he says, "I never knew you." So we think about godliness. Make sure that yours is just not something on the outside. You might dress right, talk right, be right, and live right, and all that kind of stuff. But if your heart's wrong, you know what? You still need Jesus. And you'll still die and go to hell in that condition. I don't care how godly you think you are, or how self-righteous you might think you have become. So that's tried to define a little bit about what is godly. And I can quit being nervous, I guess, until lunchtime.